I'll not take a text this morning, because to read the text would take all the time that probably just of the service just to read the entire passage. It's one of those rare occasions where an entire chapter in the New Testament is dedicated to a miracle that Jesus performed. It's in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, while you're turning there, and just keep your Bibles open because we'll look at several verses. I preached on last Sunday night, Where Be All His Miracles? And this is one of the miracles of the Messiah. The day of miracles has not ended. The Lord can still do anything. It's His miracles. That's the key. The miracles are not ours. The miracles are His. And of course, we have a number of miracles recorded in the New Testament. Some, depending on whether they view it as one person or the other, most generally agree, though, that there's probably 35 recorded miracles of the Messiah in Scripture. But we know if the books were to be written of all the things that the Lord did while He was here, the world could not contain all the books. Because there were so many other miracles that were not recorded. Bear in mind now, before I get into this passage of Scripture, from the time that the last minor prophet was heard from, the only reason we call them minor prophets is not that they're more insignificant, it's just the size of the book that God inspired them to pen. From the time the last minor prophet was heard from until the Messiah came was at least 400 years. 400 years there wasn't a prophet that recorded. That's the period of time from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So for 400 years was a dark period prophetically. But that didn't mean that things were not happening spiritually. In fact, with that prophecy being ended, they begin to preach and to teach concerning the coming Messiah. And they told how wonderful it would be when the Messiah came, of all the miracles He would perform, of all the things He would do. So with this 400-year period of darkness, as far as a prophet was concerned, it generated a lot of ideas in people's mind. Because they thought, if the Messiah is going to receive all this glory, I would like to be the Messiah. Does that make sense? So everyone started claiming to be the Messiah. The Jews, through the Pharisees particularly that Jesus dealt with, they were the ones that taught mostly out of a book that they had written, that they decided from Scripture there were certain qualifications from the Hebrew writings that must be met for someone to be the Messiah. In other words, if you came up and said, I claim that I'm the Messiah. I claim I'm the one that's come. Well, there were certain qualifications you had to meet before they would recognize you as the Messiah. That's why you have all of this conflict through Scripture with miracles that occur. You know, we would think in our natural way of thinking that this man has come, he's performed these miracles, surely he must be the Messiah. But unfortunately, they started adding to that. It's kind of like a church. Boy, I'll get myself in trouble here. It's kind of like a church that writes their bylaws after they have a problem. And every time they have a problem, they add something new to their bylaws. Because they think you can legislate out a particular problem. That shouldn't be the way God ever worked. God should go before our problems. We should set our principles and then let our principles dictate to us what we're to do when we get in a certain situation. I've watched this for years and it doesn't work. Because on down the road at the next generation, suddenly somebody's looking at that saying, what's that doing in there? I know you're tired, but I'm preaching this morning. And they say, why is that in there? Because it was a response to something that happened years ago. You can't dictate your whole life in response to things that happen and reaction to things that happen. You're a lot better off if you ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? And then try to move not in reaction, but move proactively, and let Him lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and it'll save you a lot of problems. So they started, they'd have certain people come up, they would make a little law for that, and they'd write it down. They recorded all these things. So by the time you get to John chapter 9, this is the third messianic miracle, the third miracle of the Messiah. Now, I'm not a great preacher, I'm not a smart preacher, but I learned some things the past few weeks on this miracle, and I hope to convey a few of those things to you this morning. If I don't finish, I'll finish tonight, because really, this chapter is broken down into five different divisions. The first part of this is verses 1 through 12. And that's the actual miracle as it occurred. And you'll find out in the very first verse that when Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was, what's the next phrase? Blind from his birth. See, that's why so much time is dedicated to this miracle. They said that if somebody could see and went blind and they were healed, that anybody could perform that miracle. That was a miracle of the Lord. But only the Messiah could perform a miracle of someone that was born blind. So the issue hinged on the fact, you'll find out in this entire chapter, there was controversy over whether he was born blind or not. Because if he was born blind and the Lord healed him, only the Messiah could do that. They taught that. In their synagogues, they say, here's how you know the Messiah. The Messiah will be the only one that can heal someone that was born blind. In fact, at this point, they had no record of anyone ever being born blind receiving their sight. Now, if you could see fine as a child, you went blind as a teenager, then later years, you came to the temple and you were healed, they didn't claim that as healing of the Messiah. It was a miracle, but not a messianic miracle. So many things hinged on the question, was this man born blind? And if he was born blind, that means if the Pharisees were teaching that the only one that could perform a miracle like that was the Messiah, they had to somehow prove that this man was not born blind. So that's why all the judgments. They call the man in, they call his parents in, they call the man back in, they have discussions among themselves. They're trying to find a loophole. Aren't we funny? We put ourselves in a box. I'll try to be careful what I say this morning. If we're not real careful, we'll try to outdo one another. And we'll say a lot of things that we can't do ourselves. And then when it comes time to pay the fiddler, so to speak, and to have to say, hey, listen, I was wrong on that, then we'll try to find a loophole to get out of it. So they taught something that they were wrong about. Rather than just confess it and say, listen, we were wrong on that one, let's strike it out. Because this was contrary to what, if they were accurate, they kept saying, no, we're sticking beside what we say. Well, if you stick beside of what you say, he must be the Messiah, because this man was born blind and now he can see. And you told us only the Messiah could do that. So when the disciples came, they had that teaching in their mind. So here was a man born blind, but why couldn't the Messiah, only the Messiah could heal someone born blind? Do you know why? Because that sin from birth was considered to be one of the sins from Exodus, that if a parent sinned, their sin would be visited upon their children to the fourth generation. So they asked the question in this particular passage, who sinned, verse 2? His parents or the man that was born blind? Now, you have no problems understanding if his parents had sinned. Yes, his parents had sinned. We've all sinned. But they were saying, is this a sin that the Lord has been? By the way, let me stop right here. I know that's Old Testament, but there are things that you do, if you're not careful, it'll go on to your children and your grandchildren. And even though the Lord forgives you of that, it'll continue to raise its ugly head. In each generation that passes, it'll come. Boy, I'm feeling God right now. It'll come back over and over and over again. Sins such as incest. See, that revisit. Children practice what they're taught and what they see. The secret sins that nobody else knows about except you. What happens each generation then gets worse in that sin. It's not that God cannot forgive somebody that's involved in alcoholism. You've seen it over and over again. The kids hate it when they're little. And they'll swear, when I get bigger, I'm never going to touch that. But you know what happens a lot of times? What happens? They wind up doing the same thing, even worse. By the time the grandchildren come on, it's even worse. And the original sin that is there, that person can find forgiveness. But now they've made a mental impact on their family. I deal with thousands of people every year that cannot get over the fact that when they were in sin, they did something that marred their children. And now they want their kids to come to church. But their kids say to them, well, why should I go to church? It didn't mean anything to you. When I was growing up, it wasn't important to you. Serving God wasn't important to you. Everything else was more important than God. So they were saying, is this a sin that's visiting this family? Or, here's the one I have problems with. Did this man sin that he was born blind? Now, bear in mind, Hebrews do not believe in reincarnation. I've heard this passage preached. Well, you know, they were talking about reincarnation and that justifies it in Scripture. No, that's not what they're talking about. The Hebrews believe, the Pharisees believe, that a baby in the womb has a good inclination and an evil inclination. And almost always, the good inclination wins out. But if the evil inclination is stronger in the womb, the baby will rebel against the mother. And if the baby, now listen how far-fetched they've gotten with their laws. Don't laugh at this. I've been in churches that if you ask for their manual, it'd be that thick. They said that if the baby kicked the mother too hard in the womb, and caused the mother too much pain, that was a child that was born in sin. Can you imagine such foolishness? But by the way, religion usually is foolish. That's the difference between salvation and religion. So they're saying this little baby, because the baby did something before birth, which, how many of you women, your baby kicked you in the womb? How many times did it hurt? Why, sure, that's natural. Isn't that silly? What it was, really, the Pharisees were anti-women. That whole generation was anti-women. By the way, we're raising another generation that doesn't respect womanhood. No one respects the woman for who she really is. And I'm not saying that the man is more important than the woman, but you've got to understand the woman's role in the home, in society, in the church. You cannot raise a God-fearing generation without God-fearing mothers. And mothers that see their right place in society and understand that. And I hear constantly all of the battles concerning men and women and that they're equal. They're not equal. We're different. Not that one is better than the other, or one is lifted up higher than the other, but that each fulfills their role. That's why, young men, nobody else will tell you. I'll tell you, that's why you treat the girl you date like a lady. Treat her like a lady. Respect her. Show courteousness to her. That's why that women are not a floor mat. Women are not a slave. They're not a servant. Ladies, I figured I'd at least get an amen from you. I would hate to think of the position of this world without godly mothers that have loved the Lord and taken time. And listen, I love God. I serve God. But I'll be the first to tell you, most of the input, spiritual input, even as a preacher and a pastor in our home, in our children's life, has not come from me. It's come from their mother. Because I was busy. Some say, well, I regret all of that. Well, we've got along okay. I tell you, I love my kids. My wife loves my kids. But for some reason in our home, I wound up being the disciplinarian. Imagine that. And Candy taught them, and I taught them things as well. But she had a way of communicating to our children in a way that I couldn't communicate. I'm talking when they were little. That's why a home really needs a mommy and a daddy. I don't know why I'm saying all this, but I'm saying it anyway. So the Lord comes along. And He's ready to perform this miracle. Here they are. Everybody else has turned the man aside. We can't do nothing for him. We're not the Messiah. He was born blind. We have to stay that way. See, it's kind of like a lost person, isn't it? Amen. Truth of the matter is, that's why I preach Jesus so much. I can't do one thing about your sin. Your mama can't do nothing about your sin. You were born in sin. I know you reach an age of accountability where you know right from wrong, but I can't do anything about your sin. But by the way, there is one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that can do something about your sin. And here comes the Lord, and He sees this man, and he's born blind, and nobody else can do anything for him. But when the Lord sees him, He looks at His disciples and says, what are you arguing about? You're arguing about the fact of why this condition is on this man. Can't you see the man needs a miracle? Neither this man nor his parents sin. In other words, Jesus is saying this is not a generational sin. This is not a baby that was unruly in the womb. This is a man that needs the glory of God on him. Oh, if we could ever get to the place where we looked at an unsaved world and said to that world, I'm sorry you're in the case you're in. I don't understand how you got in that position. But what you really need is the glory of God to come upon you and the Lord to help you and the Lord to touch you. If we could see that, it would change everything. So the Lord makes spittle, mud, clay, and spit, and puts it on the man's eyes, and tells him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Have you ever wondered why He put mud on the man's eyes? I'll tell you in this sermon this morning or tonight, one or the other, the rate I'm going. Think about this. When he received his healing, he was still blind when he went to the pool. That meant when he received his healing, he hadn't seen Jesus. He didn't know what he looked like. He received the miracle at a different place. Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent in verse 7. Really, it's a play on words because in verse 4, Jesus said that He's come to work the works of Him that sent Him. So He sent Him to a pool that means sent. He said, go and wash and you'll see. So Jesus was at one place and the miracle... Are you all listening to what I'm saying? And the miracle happened at another place. Jesus didn't have to be there when He got His sight physically. He didn't have to be there. The first face the man saw was not the face of Jesus. And by the way, I know that He's ascended. I know He's at the right hand of the Father. But you know something? Jesus doesn't have to be here physically this morning for you to get your miracle. Him interceding for you in heaven means that you can come here on earth and ask the Lord to come into your life and the greatest miracle of all can take place because the Lord can be in one place and perform a miracle in another place. He's not constrained by walls. He's not restrained by it. He's not confined by it. He has the power and ability to go to your knee wherever it's at and meet your need. Amen. Means when you pray for your loved ones this morning, they don't have to be here to get their miracle. Jesus still makes house calls. He'll go right to where they're at and help them. Amen. That means people don't have to be in church to be saved. I'm just curious about this. How many of y'all were saved maybe anywhere outside the walls of the church, at home or somewhere? How many are saved outside the walls? Look at that. Boy, oh boy, isn't that great? How'd that happen? You know why? Wherever they were, the Lord went to their name. Raise your hands again. Raise your hand real quickly. Let's see. Chris, where were you at when you got saved?
Home.
At home? Home?
My sister's house.
At his sister's house. Bob?
Home.
At home? Dom?
Home.
Home? Edelin? Edelin? Where was you at? At home? Who we got back there? Where's you at? Your house? Where was you at? Dom? Lark? Where was you at? Where was you at?
Camping.
Well, glory. Jesus, meet you at the campfire. Where's you at, Randy? At his parents' home. At home? Home? Where's you at, Karen? Home? 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 Where's you at? Driving down the highway. Somebody apologize, got your name wrong. I can't see you this morning. I'm preaching blind. How did that happen? How does someone get saved at a campfire? Someone saved driving down the road? Someone at their sister's house, their mom's house, their house? I've seen them saved. I know one man got saved greasing a boxcar at the railroad where he worked. I'm telling you, the Lord can come to where you're at and save you no matter where you're at. God has the power. The blessed Messiah comes down from heaven and meets your need when you're willing to ask Him to come in.
Amen.
But the important thing is, Jesus sent him to Siloam for a reason. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? This particular miracle occurred from the chronological time of Christ walking on this earth. It occurred during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus knew there were pools. For those of you that's been in the Holy Land with me, you know there's pools everywhere there. I mean, one city's not going to have one place to get their water. There were pools, but this particular pool was the place where they came at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the priests would come down and fill their pitchers with water. And then they would walk back to the temple, and there were 15 steps exactly back into the temple from the pool of Siloam. They had to go down a series of steps to get to the water. When they got the water, they came back to the temple. 15 steps they climbed up into the temple. And when they climbed the 15 steps, they were singing the Psalms of Ascent. There's a number of psalms that were written about going to the temple to worship, being lifted up. They were going to the Holy Mount to praise God. So the Lord knew the people gathered to see them do that, because when they got to the top, they would then take the water and pour that water into the laver in the temple. Did y'all know when they were trying to select a new pope? Did y'all catch the news at all? People standing there all day long to watch that smoke. White or black? White or black? Because certain religious events for ceremonial people hinge on what's happening there. That's part of the ritual. It was a time of a ritual. So the Lord sent him to the pool that was the most difficult to get in. And it was the most crowded. A blind man with mud on his eyes on the Sabbath day. That's how we also know It correlates with the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Sabbath day. So when the Lord healed him, he had to fight through a lot of people and had to go through a lot of things. Now, I don't mean to ever tell you the miracle of salvation is difficult, but sometimes you're going to have to go through some stuff to get to the Lord. You're going to have to fight some things to get your miracle. Even as a believer, you're going to have to go through some obstacles sometimes to really get your miracle that God wants to perform in your life. And he says, I've got to get there. I've got to get there. He said, if I've lost, I can see. And somehow he makes his way through that crowd. And the Lord heals the man. So the miracle was public. You read the miracles of the Messiah. All three of the first three miracles Jesus performed, when the healing occurred, they were surrounded by people. It was public. You all aren't getting this. We heard from people everywhere this morning that they were saved at home, they were saved here, they were saved there. But you know what? They had to make it public. I do not understand for the life of me. Now you help me on this. I do not understand for the life of me how somebody can get saved and not tell nobody. And I've got one better than that. God performs miracles for our church almost every week. Someone has miraculous things happen. Prayers answered. And you know what I don't understand? How that you go all this time and don't tell no one about it. God does something that nobody else can do. I mean, I know you may be backward. You may not be able to stand up and in the middle of a crowd. And I understand all those things. But don't you see this? The Lord wants us to tell others what He has done for us. And that's what caused the problem. When suddenly they realized it was the Lord that's done this thing. God has performed a miracle. And He just had to make it public. And even though all of these folks were saved this morning when they raised their hand and I went across this sanctuary, do you know what they were saying? They were publicly saying, I got my miracle. The Lord saved me at home. The Lord saved me at camp. And the Lord saved me in a park. But it was the Lord that saved me. I am confident some of you this morning are without the Lord because you have difficulty coming forward publicly. Boy, it got quiet right there, didn't it? Coming forward publicly because you think you're going to have to say something. Or you know, I don't read where this man said anything until he was asked questions of the Pharisees later. You know why? The miracle spoke for itself. He did it publicly, but there was no denying. He was blind, and in public, he received his sight. Even though you get saved somewhere in the privacy of your home or somewhere else, there comes a point where you have to make it public. Everything that the Lord has ever taught in Scripture is a public confession. So you go ahead and fight all you want to and try to find a way around. And by the way, I'm getting a little bit tired of hearing this all over our area. Well, I'd love to go to that church. They never invite people to come forward. Then they're not a church. I don't care who hears it. I have scriptural evidence for it. You show me where the Lord ever accepted a sacrifice from anyone. The altar was on the outside of the holiest of holies. It was in the courtyard where everyone could see it. Glory to God. Every offering the Lord ever accepted, they had to come and lay their hand on the head of that offering to say, that is mine. I don't care how bad you feel when I give an invitation. I don't care how much it makes you cry. I don't care how many churches you run to that don't invite you to be saved. You cannot be saved and not publicly tell someone that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. You've got to publicly confess Him as your Savior. Oh, I feel Why are you fighting this thing? You're not going to be embarrassed. We love you. We pray for you. We want to see you come to a place where publicly you can stand up and say, Jesus died for me. I've given Him my sin. He's accepted me. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus has taken my sin away. Thank God to be able to look at someone on this altar and say, the work is done. My sin is forgiven. Thank God for a public confession. Feel so good and feel a little resistance right there. Well, what about my loved ones that's going to a church that never invites people to be saved? Now, don't you try to justify something different than Scripture. Scripture teaches if you confess Him, if you confess Him before, He'll confess you before. Get around it. Try to get around it some way. You say, well, do you have to do that? How do these churches get people saved? Now, if you're looking for a church that you can just come and feel good, be able to, when we sing, and have a good time and clap your hands and go home, listen, that'll do you as much good as a country concert. Someone said, you ought not pick on. We're going to lose a generation and they're going to die lost and go to hell because they feel good. There's more to this than feeling good. Before you feel good, you've got to feel bad. You've got to know you're a sinner and come to the place where you say, Lord, I'm not worthy of this. But oh God, if you'll come into my heart, I'll serve you and I'll live for you. And turn around, I tell you, I was raised the old-fashioned way where you had to stand up, face a congregation and tell them, my name has been written down. I'm saved. I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm not on a membership drive. We don't have membership. Shocked some of you right there, didn't I? I'm not so concerned about what somebody else is doing. I'm concerned about a generation that's lost and on their way to hell. And we're trying to entertain them instead of getting them the miracle that they need. A cancer patient doesn't need Disney World. They need a doctor. They don't need to go somewhere where everybody else is having fun. They're just as sick as they were when they got there. What they need is a doctor that can look them in the eye and say, I found a cure for your cancer. I'm here to tell you, you can run across this world and be entertained, even in the churches today. But what you need is not entertainment. You need a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that'll turn your life around and change you forever. Thank God, the Messiah still performs miracles. He was born blind. Like it or not, you were born in sin. And even though the Lord's not here physically this morning, He has sent you to this place. Boy, I'm not going to go to the next phase. I'll never finish it. You're not here by accident. You're here because the Lord sent you. Not because we can save you, but because He sent you to a place where you can publicly come this morning. And you can press through this crowd and you can say, I've got to get to the water. I've got to get to Jesus. See, the Lord told me, if I do what He said, He'd give me what I needed. Did he understand it? Probably not. Did he believe it? Absolutely. Didn't matter if a priest was in his way. If there was a priest in his way, he'd have to get inside. He had to get to the water. Because that's where Jesus is sitting. You know, it's the funniest thing. People that love this church the most now hated it when they were lost. Because we're being taught now. Do you know what they label me in this neck of the woods? Do you know what other pastors label me? Not all, but if you do, you know what they label me? Confrontational. They say I have confrontational evangelism. I say, glory to God. It is a battle. How are you going to have a war without opposing one another and confronting? You know, two enemies got to come together. I'm not worried about going along with the devil in his trap. I'm worried about meeting him head on. And by the grace of God, standing to point somebody to Jesus and tell them, listen, it's all right to get saved at home. It's all right to get saved wherever you're at. But sooner or later, you're going to have to tell someone that Jesus has taken your sin away. So I confront you this morning. Is your salvation public? Is your miracle from the Messiah spread to others? Or are you trying to do it all behind closed doors? Some things you can keep secret. Some things you can't. Mike Blanton's daddy about died earlier this year. Our church prayed for him. You know the miracle that God performed for him. And he got to be down with us this week. Mike's mom and dad both were there. Mike's brother brought him down. And the first night of the meeting, we started at 6 o'clock, had a service, went on and started with 7 o'clock service. It got to be about 9:15. They're still shouting it out. And Mike said, well, y'all are free to go home. Said, come back tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. And Howard, they all just sit there. Nobody left. So all of a sudden, we started grabbing people and getting them together in different groups. And we just point this one, this one, then come on up and sing. Y'all were there. You know how it worked. It always works all right. Boy, they got to praising God. A little while, I looked over at Mike's daddy. He's in a wheelchair now. And he's flailing his arms like this for Mike to come. He can't walk anymore. His legs won't hold him up. You have to help him up. Have to hold him, get him anywhere. When Mike got over to him, he said, I want to shout. Mike just wheeled him all across the front. He's just a shouting and a praising God. He just couldn't keep it quiet. He shouldn't have been there, and God left him there to be with his family one more time. He just couldn't keep it quiet. What the Lord had done for him. You know something? Here's your opportunity today to publicly, if you're a Christian and God has done something miraculous for you, you know what I advise you to do? I advise you, they sung that song this morning. He has blessed us, and we are blessed. But I would advise you to come and tell the Lord publicly, thank you. And if you're lost, I'd advise you to come publicly today and say, I want to identify with Jesus. I want to be His follower. I want to be His. I want to do what He wants me to do. Let's stand together all over the sanctuary. Brother Howard's getting a song. God is my helper. I'll try to finish this tonight. Only got 4 more divisions to go. Should have known better than try to preach on a 41 verse miracle in 25 minutes. But God does perform miracles. But the greatest miracle that will ever be performed for any of us is the day the Lord comes into our heart and takes our sin away. I know we have folks visiting today. I wouldn't offend you for anything in the world. If you'll hang around long enough, probably a lot of folks visit, they come one service and judge us and try us and say, I'm not going back. That's all right if you're not meant to be here, but if what you need is here, I wouldn't advise you to run somewhere else.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, I don't know what God has for you. If you're the only one, you'll have to work that out yourself. But there are people here today saying, well, I don't agree with all of that. The only thing I ask is I challenge you publicly. Find someone that was converted. Find someone that in Scripture that had their sins atoned, that did it without publicly identifying with the Lord. You'll be tough to find it. Be tough to find it. Because He set up a pattern. Either Jesus is ours and we're not ashamed of Him, or He's not and we are ashamed of Him. As for me, I'm not ashamed of Him. I love Him. And I want the world to know I love Him. And I want to tell Him I love Him. And when somebody asks, "Why are you saved?" I'll have to take His nail-scarred hand in mine and hold it up and say, "Because these hands reach down for me."